There are several ways that you can do something. And they have to do not only with the action, but also with your motivation for the action. And so you could do, for instance, the right thing for the wrong reason. Or you could do the wrong thing for the right reason. You could do the wrong thing for the wrong reason, which would be terrible. Or you could do the other one, which might be the right thing for the right reason. But there are all these different possibilities. For a believer, there are really only two. You could either do the right thing for the wrong reason, or you could do the right thing for the right reason. And the reason that I bring this up this morning is that we're going to look this morning at Matthew 7, and we're going to be challenged to truly do what Jesus wants us to. In John 4, we find out that God seeks true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. When you do the right thing for the right reason, you're being genuine. You're not just putting on a show. You're being real. And it's so important. It's vital that we are real with God and that we do the right thing for the right reason. We'll look at the last few verses in Matthew 7 this morning. And you might remember from last week that we're almost done with the Sermon on the Mount. This section that we are, Lord willing, going to finish today is sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. It's several chapters long. And you'll notice towards the bottom of this brief summary that the subjects of the sermons or the ideas that I have as I try to communicate are a little bit, almost seem repetitive or as though they're kind of they all say the same thing, and there's probably a reason for that we'll talk about in just a minute. But in Matthew 1, we saw that the birth of Jesus was a promise kept. In Matthew 2, God causes all things to work together for good. And you'll remember that that was the Lord Jesus had to, he and his parents fled away from King Herod, who was trying to kill them. And we saw the slaughter of the innocents and what a horrible thing that is. And yet that God causes all things to work together for good. In chapter 3, we saw that we should repent and bear fruit that matches. Read about John the Baptist. And then in 4, Jesus triumphs over temptation and teaches life-changing truth. Chapter 5, the Beatitudes is what's the beginning of chapter 5. The way of the Lord is blessed. And 5:17 through 48, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. 6:1 through 7:13, do the right thing. And then today, truly do what Jesus wants us to. All of these having to do with right living. You think about the context in which the Lord Jesus was teaching. And these were times where they had religious people, people who did what was apparently the right thing. They followed this code. They followed these rules, even rules that they'd made up for themselves. And they followed all these things. And yet, their heart was far from God. And so, again, we're going to be admonished this morning as we look at these verses to live in a right way, in a true way, in a godly way. Let's read Matthew chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 13. So turn, if you would, there. I don't know what you call it. We still call it turning. It reminds me of rewind. You know, you don't rewind anything anymore because it's all digital media, and so you just go to the right place. Well, I'm going to turn, but I'm not really turning either. I'm poking these buttons. So I don't know. Or roll up the window. Do you know what roll up the window? That used to be in the Stagecoach where you roll it. It's funny because we have these sayings that really aren't, it's not at all the same way, but you know what I mean when I say turn. So we're going to turn to Matthew 7, and we'll start in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's ask the Lord to open his word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as the adults were reminded last hour, that it's inerrant, that all of it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. We ask that you would train us this morning, that you would make us more like your Son and show us ways that we can more ably reflect his image, because we know that that's what life in Christ is about glorifying you as your Son did. And so we pray this in his own precious name. Amen. Back in verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. There's a danger in ruling by the majority. And that danger is that the majority can be wrong. That just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. There's some wisdom in that model, and yet there's a real danger as well, that if you're just doing it because everybody else is doing it, that's not the best reason. You don't have to look for this broad gate. You'll notice that the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The one you have to look for is the narrow gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. When I was hiking in Yellowstone in August, this is a typical path that we would have been on. You can see this meadow, and there's a stream flowing down on the one side of the picture, and there's just a beautiful mountain scene, and we're following this path. And one of the things that really intrigued me about these paths as we got into the trail and we're on our way, the first mile or two, the trail was maybe 2 feet wide, but as we went, it got narrower and narrower down until it was maybe 8 inches, maybe 12 inches wide in some places. And we shared it as well with horses. And so there were some places where it would get wet and then the horses would walk over it. It would actually make the trail lower. And so you'd be walking in a trough. It'd be 12 inches wide and then 12 inches high sometimes. That made it really difficult when you had a pack on your back trying to balance and trying to follow this narrow way. You can see in the picture, this is the path we were following, and it's as though it disappears. You know, you can see a little ways, but not very far. And it was just interesting to me as I thought about this narrow way that we can't always see where this narrow way goes. We can't always see very far ahead. But if you keep your eyes on this narrow way, and if you're careful to follow this narrow way, you're going to get to your destination. We didn't choose this path because it was the most comfortable. Again, it was there were times where we'd be, or that it was the most direct, seemingly, to us, because there were times we went up a hill and we'd switch back 4 or 5 times on our way up, and I could see the summit, but we walked back and forth and back and forth, and yet that was the way that was marked out for us. And when we started our trip, we agreed that yes, we'll stay on the path. And if we ever went off the path, there were 6 of us. If we ever went off the path, they said, we want you to spread out. Don't all walk in the single file line, because we want to preserve this habitat. And so spread out and walk walk in a spread out way as you go through other places. Don't walk in a single file line because we don't want to crush down the grass or hurt the things. And so it was just fascinating to me to think about this narrow path that you can't always see very far down this path, and yet we always were able eventually to find this narrow path. There was one night where we couldn't find our campsite, but for us that was our destination. Each day we set out from one campsite and we were on our way to another campsite, and we knew that the best way to get to the other campsite was to follow this narrow path. And we're told that we should enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's so comforting to me to think back just a little ways to last week's portion that we looked at, and to remember that we should ask and seek and knock. For the one who asks, it will be given to you. The one who seeks, you'll find. And the one who knocks, it's going to be open to you. If you seek it, you will find it. That's what God has said. And so even though it's a narrow way, it's a narrow gate, that God has made himself approachable. And of course, it's in the person of his Son. But that's just a comforting thing that the Lord is saying, you need to look for this gate. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He goes on to say that there will be false prophets. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. He says it twice. If these false prophets look like sheep, they come to us in sheep's clothing, they look just like another sheep, how can we tell? And from this passage, we see that it's by their fruit that you will know them. It immediately brought to mind, as I'm sure it did for some of you, Galatians 5. I say to you, walk by the Spirit. This is Galatians 5:16. You can turn there if you'd like. We'll read several verses, but we'll come right back to Matthew 7. Galatians 5, verse 16, starting in 16, it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We see that the mark of a truly changed life is that the Spirit produces fruit in you. And the fruit that is produced is love, joy, peace, patience. All these things stand in stark contrast to this bad fruit, to the sensuality, idolatries, and drunkenness, and envying, and factions. And I don't know about you, but I can look at that list, and idolatry, I feel like I've got, I don't openly practice idolatry, obviously. And sorcery, got that one. But as you go down the list, it gets a little closer to home. And some of the things, I realize there is a tendency in my flesh that I want to do these things. And that's why he says that these two are in opposition to one another, so that, verse 17, you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes through this list of the things that are the deeds of the flesh. This would be the bad fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. These false teachers who claim to be sheep are going to be exposed by their fruit. They cannot love. They cannot express this joy. They won't have a peace. They won't be patient. They won't be kind in their actions. They won't be faithful. They will not be gentle. And they won't be self-controlled, because those are the fruit of the Spirit. That the Spirit produces those things in a life. Those things are not... you cannot have those things apart from the Spirit of the living God. In verse 1 of this chapter, Jesus said not to judge. Remember that. That He said, do not judge, for in the measure that you judge, it will be judged to you. And yet, it's obvious from these verses, He didn't mean don't think or don't be discerning. He meant don't hold your, don't judge others with a self-righteous attitude. Don't judge them by your standard. Instead, you should be discerning and be loving to other people and extend to them the grace that has been extended to you. And yet, we have to beware. That's what He says in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that saints will judge the world and angels. We are to be discerning, again, but not self-righteous. We need to be careful to think the way God would have us to think. And all of that comes back to, are you changed? Have you had that that moment in your life where you've turned your turned control of your life over to the Lord and recognized Him as your master? And then all of these other things flow from that as His Spirit comes to indwell you and starts to change your life. Verse 21, back in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And then He tells this really sobering story. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we see from these verses that it is possible to be deceived into thinking that you are doing the will of God, but in reality, you are practicing lawlessness. These people were convinced that they had done His will, and yet He said to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a sobering message and a pointed reminder that works do not save a person. Their argument was, well, we did all these things in your name. And He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not the works that save us or that save a person. God is the one who saves a person. Immediately following this service, we plan to have a baptism. And it is a joy to see people obey the Lord in this way. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, asked us to do this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism is a mark of obedience, and it is vital. It's a vital step in any believer's life. In the book of Acts, it typically happens. It's one of the very first visible good works that a person does after trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus to save him from his sin. But it is possible to be baptized and yet never to have entered through the narrow gate. It is possible to go under the water and come back up without ever having walked the narrow way or without having started to walk the narrow way. It is not the act of baptism that causes a person to be born again, even though, as Mr. Glock reminded us last weekend, or when he was here, he reminded us that baptism does make more sense the closer it happens to the point of saving faith. And the reason is because it's a symbol, a picture of what happens inside our lives, that we die to sin and that we are made alive to Christ. It is so important that we understand our responsibility is to ask seek and knock, to look for that narrow gate, to follow the narrow way, and that we never trust in what we do to save us from our sin. And that, I think, is the mistake that these people made, who said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name." And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." And again, it's a sobering reminder that the genuine Christian life is one of service to our God. That there's a real difference, a real change that happens. And it's beyond just a moment in time. It's a new life that's begun. And so we begin to walk in the Spirit, and we don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Just recently, we changed the way that we heat the house that I live in and my neighbor's house out at the Kansas Bible Camp, John Denny's house. We switched over from, we had a gas furnace, an old, and it wasn't actually, it's not a forced air furnace, it's pretty much a burner like you have on the stove, only it's in the wall, and it just turns on and it kind of warms up, and that's how the house was heated. And we had a couple of them, one downstairs, one upstairs. That's what we had in our house. And then he had a wood stove that he'd been using inside his house. We switched over to this this white box looking thing, which is an external wood stove. And then we ran pipes to the house, water pipes, and hot water is run to the house, and that's we use the hot water to heat the houses instead of the wood stove inside the one house, and instead of the burner inside the wall. And so this to accomplish this, we actually had to go run pipes underneath the house, and that meant digging underneath the foundation. You can see the picture on the left hand side is of a tape measure that broke off, but it was still long enough to show us that it was 56 inches. That's how deep the bottom of the foundation was below the level of the ground. That's the level of the ground right there. And so from that level, it went down 56 inches. While I was digging this hole, I called Dan Foster because he's done concrete work in the past. I said, "How much farther should I expect to dig? I mean, is this something where I'm just getting started, or am I getting close? Can you give me any idea?" And at that point, I think I was about 30 inches below either the ground or I was getting kind of deep. And he said, "No, that's typical. You probably, dig a little bit farther, you'll probably find it." And we did. And it was really encouraging because we had to put these pipes under there. We had to get a 6-inch pipe down and a flexible pipe down through that. And we were able to do it. But it's encouraging to me that my foundation is this stout. I had no idea that the foundation of this house was this deep and that those footings were sunk that deep. It's a comforting thing as well because you might know this already, but that house is built in a floodplain. And so it's very possible that when the rain comes and the winds blow, that if it wasn't sunk on a foundation of that size, that it really would shift. We'd have some moving going on, and we'd really rather not have that if we can help it. And so this house that I live in is founded on the rock. And that's the word picture. Jesus says that somebody is like this. And the person that he says is like a house founded, or a man who built a house on the rock, is the one who hears what he says. Verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." I thought it might be interesting to do a little bit of a quiz. Can you think of any songs that have to do with this? I was surprised how many I came up with. So can you think of any songs that have to do with this idea? You don't have to sing it. Just say the title. Anyone? Yes? Okay. The wise man built his house upon the rock. What else? Two sets of Joneses. Yep. Which one would it be? Yes? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. And I had to actually look at the lyrics because the guy always breaks in. He says, you've joined the through the Bible with our... And so I didn't know what the rest of the lyrics were. But how firm a foundation. What else? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What else? My anchor holds. Rock of ages. Good. Isn't it amazing? So many of the songs that we sing have this idea of a solid, a firm foundation. And Jesus said, the one who hears these words and then acts on them. And acts on them may be compared to a wise man. And you notice that the foolish man is the one who hears, in verse 26, hears these words. They heard the words as well. This foolish man, it isn't as though he hadn't heard. It's that he heard these words. The foolish man is the one who is pictured by everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like this foolish man. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. I'm so grateful that we have a firm foundation, and that that's available to us. It's obviously something that God has provided for us, and yet there's a responsibility that we have. Jesus said, if you want to be like this wise man, then there's something involved in that. It's not only hearing these words, but acting on what you have heard. And so, I would encourage us as we come to this this last verse in chapter 7 that we must truly do what Jesus wants us to. Look at verse 29. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. We'll pick up 28 as well. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus taught with authority. And when we teach the Word of God, we have authority as well. It's not an authority that's in and of ourselves. It's this divine authority, God's holy Word. God's Word is to be obeyed. I am so grateful for the body of Christ because we get to show one another different things and we get to encourage each other in different ways by what we're learning. And a brother reminded me just this week that when I come to the Word of God, I need to allow it to change me. I need to allow God's Word to make me more like Himself. I need to look and see, am I walking the narrow way? Because His Word is able to show me this. And where I have strayed, I need to seek the Lord and receive His forgiveness. I know I have eternal life because I'm trusting not in my works, not in things I have done, but I'm trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus to save me from my sin. But am I walking daily by my Savior's side? Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Let's ask the Lord to help us do this as we seek Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that as we've seen this morning, that we have an obligation, and that is to do the good works that You have prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And these good works are not what we trust in for our salvation, but they are the fruit of a changed life. And we thank You so much that You have had that work in so many of our lives. And we pray that if there's anyone here today who hasn't had that work done in his life, who hasn't allowed You to change them, who hasn't received that free gift of salvation, that You would work in that heart, work in that life, and show them their need, and help us to show them the way as well, because we have walked, we who have found the narrow gate, who have walked the narrow way, are just so, would be overjoyed to see someone else come to that knowledge and to be saved from destruction. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We pray that we would allow Your Word to change our lives so that we may truly do what Jesus would have us to. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.